Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up their fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. And this is the word of God for the people of God this morning. You may be seated. I wonder if you have said thank you to anyone yet today. How quickly do the words thank you come out of your mouth or come into your mind when you wake up in the morning? Have you thanked the Lord yet today? Are you a thankful person? I think there are two factors that fight against a growing heart of gratitude and the practice of giving thanks in our lives. The first one is we do not realize the greatness of what God has done for us. This week, my daughter Molly gave me $40, and I didn't even say thank you. And why not? Well, because she was paying a bill. She was paying her car insurance bill, which I pay for, and then she pays me back. And so if you loan someone $40, and the next day they come back and give you $40, you might say thank you as a courtesy, but are you really thankful in your heart? Probably not. They have just given you what they owed you. They haven't done anything out of the ordinary. Simply giving you what you deserve. They're doing what they should do. But let's say the bank that holds your mortgage comes to you and they say, you don't have to pay any more of your mortgage. We're going to pay it off for you. And in fact, all the money that you've paid us over the last 20, 30 years, we're going to give you back. Are you going to say thank you? You probably will. You might even write a thank you note, depending on what your mom has taught you over the years. And I can almost guarantee that you are going to tell someone what that bank has done. Nobody's going to have to command you to share the news. You are just going to, out of the overflow of gratitude in your heart, at that great news, you are going to tell somebody what has happened. One reason that we are not more thankful is we don't realize the greatness of what the Lord has done for us. And Psalm 105 gives us a history of the wondrous works of the Lord, the great things that He's done for us. But a second reason that we're not more thankful is we don't remember the greatness of what the Lord has done for us. You know, when kids are little, they say the craziest things, the funniest things, the darndest things. Some of you may have remembered that show, Kids Say the Darndest Things. Bill Cosby hosted it. I think it was a feature on Art Linkletter's show. One time, Art Linkletter asked a young boy, who's the boss in your home, your mom or your dad? And the little boy said, both of them. And Art said back to him, oh, you're a diplomat, are you? And he said, no, I'm a Catholic Baptist. Kids say the craziest things. That's why people are always telling young parents, write down what your kids say. And parents at that age will think, well, they'll hear their kids say something and they'll think, how could I ever forget that? That was just so funny, so astounding. But what happens? We do forget. We don't write it down. And it's even more important that we remember what God has done for us. But it won't just happen. We need to build habits and practices into our lives that will help us remember. Psalm 105 was written to help us remember the wondrous deeds of the Lord and to awaken gratitude within us. God designed this psalm to be an eye-opener for His people, for you, for me, that we might give thanks to the Lord as we see again and maybe see afresh and remember the greatness of what God has done for us and then respond by telling of all His wondrous works and obeying our sovereign and gracious and faithful Savior. May God give us eyes to see this morning. As we first look at the command to tell of all His wondrous works, and then take time to remember those wondrous works, and then finally consider the response of His people. So first, the command to tell of all His wondrous works, verses 1 through 6. This psalm begins with a call to praise God for His wondrous works to His people, to make known His deeds among the peoples, to tell of all His wondrous works. And let me begin just by saying that we will naturally talk about what we marvel at. The things that amaze us, we will share with others. The things that we get excited about, we want others to enjoy them as well. Whether it's a great restaurant or some amazing picture or video that we have seen, some sports highlight, maybe it'll be some great Olympic event over the next few weeks, some funny video. When we see these things, whatever it is, we talk about what amazes us. And today, we talk or we communicate with more than just our mouths. We also communicate through social media, things like Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. And I just have a question for us. Do we talk more about ourselves and what we have done than we do about God and what He has done? Where are we focusing our attention? And where are we directing the attention of others? Towards ourselves and what we've done? Towards other great events that we may see? Or to our amazing and awesome God? The works that we are to make known, that Psalm 105 tells us to tell, to praise Him for. In this psalm, it's referring specifically to those wondrous works that He has done in the salvation of His people throughout history. So the command here is specifically to tell of God's wondrous works of salvation. Now, how are we to tell of these wondrous works? We are to do so with thanksgiving. The psalm begins, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." And we do this with thanksgiving, because God's salvation is good news. In fact, it is the best news that the world will ever hear. We give thanks because we realize that though we are far worse than we ever imagined, and we saw that last week when we looked at Psalm 51. If you were here, you might remember. We saw that our sin is mutiny against God and all His glory. That sin is not just something that we do, but it is who we are in the depths of our heart. And there's nothing that we can do to change that, to rescue ourselves, to deliver ourselves, or make our hearts right. So though we are far worse than we ever imagined, at the same time, we are far more loved than we ever dared dream. All because of what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, how can that be? How can that be true? It seems too good to be true. Well, we will sing about it in our song of thanksgiving in just a few moments, Lord willing, where we sing, "Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross He took my sin. By His death and by His resurrection, I live again." It's only possible because of what Christ has done for us in His life and His death and His resurrection. And we tell of this wondrous works in our songs. We sing praises to Him, the psalmist says. Now here in our gathered worship, I've said this before, but we aim to pick songs that are meaningful and that are true, that line up with the truth of God's Word, and that help us remember the gospel. We often say we gather together to rehearse the gospel, to remember what God has done for us, to put the glory of Jesus Christ on display in preparing a feast for God's people. And that's what we're aiming to do, even in all the songs that we sing. And so this morning, in every song that we sing, you will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we give thanks to the Lord, as we sing praises to Him, we will glory in His holy name. And we will rejoice. I just mentioned last week, Psalm 51. That was a heavy message, you might say. A hard message. It was the bad news of the gospel, as some people sometimes say. Focusing on our sin, our guilt, our responsibility. It was a song of lament. A sad song with trouble in view. And the trouble that was in view was the sin of the psalmist, or our sin. And as I studied on that last week, as I meditated on that, I had to deal with the sorrow and the grief that come when you are confronted with the reality and the depravity of your own sin. It was a hard week. This week, Psalm 105 is a song of thanksgiving. It's a happy song that is focused on the wondrous salvation that God brings to rescue us from the trouble of our sin. And so I was so glad to follow up last week with this week to meditate on the glory of who God is and what He has done for us. I felt what the psalmist says in Psalm 126:3, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. And the joy of the Lord was my strength." There's something very important here in verse 6 that I don't want us to miss before we move on to our second point. This psalm is addressed to the offspring of Abraham, the children of Jacob. But this psalm is not only for the actual physical descendants of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In our peace passage this morning, from later in Galatians 3, we read that if you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So if you are Christ today, if you have repented of your sin, and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then you are heirs. This psalm is for you. It's about you. You are beneficiaries of all the wondrous works that the Lord has done that are recounted for us in this psalm. And so this is our story. It's our family history. And so if we are to tell of all the wondrous works of the Lord, we must first remember them. And so second, we want to remember the wondrous works of the Lord our God. This is the section, verses 7 through 42 in Psalm 105. The foundation of gratitude is remembering the wondrous works that the Lord has done, especially those on behalf of His people and for their salvation. Now, I want us to look at this point in the psalm in five different sections. And I want to give each heading in those five sections a word. I want to begin each section with the word sovereign. The word sovereign. I want us to use the word sovereign to emphasize what the psalm emphasizes throughout this recounting of the Lord's works. Because He is emphasizing that it is God who has done all this. It's the wondrous works of the Lord that we remember. Not what we have done. We're remembering what the Lord has done. Now when we talk about God's sovereignty, we are acknowledging that God owns everything. That He has absolute authority over everything. And that He is the one who controls all things. So you think of God's sovereignty, think of those three words. Ownership, authority, and control. And because God is sovereign, because He owns all things, He has all authority, He is in complete control, He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" So we sang about His sovereignty in that new hymn, our opening song this morning. No demon, angel, or sinful man can change His course or His plan. He is utterly sovereign. And as we read through Psalm 105, one of the things that will stand out is that all of the emphasis is on what God does. It is clear that these wondrous works are the works of God, not man, not you, not me, not us. And this emphasis makes it clear that it is God who is sovereign. It is God who saves. And that God's salvation is by grace, not by what we do. It is what our sovereign, gracious God does that saves us. So just a quick survey. Listen to how this is emphasized throughout the psalm. Verse 7 talks about His judgments. Verse 8, He remembers His covenant. He commanded. Verse 10, He confirmed. 16, He summoned. 17, He sent. 25, He turned. Verse 31, He spoke. 32, He gave. 33, He struck. Verse 37, He brought. Verse 39, He spread. And verse 42, He remembered His holy promise. And that's not even every time that the psalm mentions what God did. Why is "He did this, He did that" repeated so many times? It's to help us see. It's to emphasize that it is God who is sovereign. It is God who is acting. He is doing something. It is God who saves. And that's what we see in the first division in this section, this middle section, verses 7 through 15. We see God's sovereign promise. This section tells us that God made a covenant with Abraham and his children to be an everlasting covenant, a perpetual covenant. That's why it says for 1,000 generations. It's not as if once you reach 1,000, okay, it's done, it's over with. What he's saying there is forever, for every generation to come. And part of that promise was to give his people the land of Canaan as an inheritance. Part of that promise to us as God's people today, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is we have an inheritance as well. We have the new heaven and the new earth where we will live and reign with Jesus forever. Jesus, our King, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants is sometimes called a unilateral covenant. And what that means is that it is God alone who sets the terms of the covenant. And He promises fulfillment apart from the faithfulness or the unfaithfulness of the people that He is entering into covenant with. Psalm 105 is often paired with Psalm 106. We're not looking at Psalm 106 this morning, but I encourage you to go and read it this afternoon or sometime this week, because it's a follow-up. Psalm 106 gives thanks to the Lord. It praises the Lord for His steadfast love, for His faithfulness, in spite of the unfaithfulness of His people. So Psalm 106 displays the unfaithfulness of God's people. And yet God remains faithful to His covenant. It's a unilateral covenant. God has entered into a covenant with us. He has made the promise, and He's going to keep His promise. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility to respond. We saw that again last week, Psalm 51. We are responsible to respond to our sin with repentance and to believe the good news of the gospel. And the people do this. In verse 7, the psalm indicates this when it cries out, "He is the Lord our God." We recognize that this sovereign God is our God, and salvation is found in no one else. But the one who will make this happen, the one who will guarantee our salvation, is God Himself. We even see this in the fact that God chose Abraham and his family when they were few in number, of little account. They were sojourners in the land. They were not the biggest, the strongest, the most significant. That's not why God chose them. God's choice is not based on us. Even His choice is based on His sovereign right and mercy and grace. And then God protected Abraham and his family as they wandered from nation to nation. The psalm tells us that He even rebuked kings on their accounts. And it's calling to mind that incident in Genesis chapter 20. Abraham is traveling with his wife Sarah. His wife Sarah is a beautiful woman, and Abraham's afraid that the king will kill him and take his wife. And so what does Abraham do? He tells the king, "This is my sister." And the king took Sarah. And then he has a dream, and in his dream, the Lord tells the king, "You're a dead man because you've taken Abraham's wife." And the king is like, "Whoa, wait, I didn't even act on my desire yet." And you know what the Bible says? God says to him, "Yes, it was I who kept you from sinning against me." The grace and mercy of God restrained that king's life. He did not let him touch Sarah. God was protecting His people. Nothing could make it clear that it was God, not man, who was seeing this matter through. God's sovereign promise. The second section, verses 16 through 25, we see God's sovereign preparation. His sovereign preparation. This section reminds us of God's wondrous works in the story of Joseph and bringing His people to Egypt. And once again, we see God's sovereignty as He uses the wickedness, the injustice of men, and even a devastating famine to accomplish His good purposes, His holy purposes. Have you ever used that phrase, "hindsight is 20/20"? Anybody ever say that to you? You know, I think the guy, now this didn't happen this past week here at our VBS, but it did happen years ago. This is one of those videos I saw that would amaze you, and you'd tell people about it because you want them to see it. But I'm sure this guy who thought this was a good idea when he rode his motorcycle into the sanctuary of the church during VBS. But I think he said hindsight is 20/20 after he crashed it into the wall and put a big hole in the sanctuary. Hindsight is 20/20. But you know, God never says that, does He? God never looks back and says, "Oh, if only I had known that. If only I knew it was going to turn out this way, I would have done something different." God never says hindsight is 20/20. In fact, for God, His foresight is 20/20. His foresight, what He sees and knows ahead of time, is perfect. He provides for every possible contingency and for every coming event. He knows it all. He plans it all. He does it all. Verse 17 says, "He had sent a man ahead of them." It's talking about Joseph. And how did Joseph get to Egypt? Do you remember that? God reveals the future to Joseph in a dream. And what does Joseph do? He tells his brothers his dream. His brothers don't like the dream that much. And so they envy Joseph and they plot to kill him. But God restrains their violence. So instead of killing him, they decide to sell him. The Midianites come along and they take Joseph to Egypt. Once in Egypt, after all this injustice is committed against him, he begins to recover only to get locked up in prison for a crime that he did not commit. And there he sits in prison, loaded down with chains for long, long years. The cupbearer and the baker have dreams. He interprets their dreams. He waits in prison 2 years after that until he is finally freed from prison. From the time that his brothers beat him, throw him in the pit, sell him into slavery, till he sees his father again, 24 long years. Joseph is suffering, and yet this is the work of God orchestrating every step, not responsible for the sin of man, but orchestrating every step towards deliverance and exaltation. And Joseph had the faith to recognize this when he's reunited with his brothers. In Genesis 45, we read, "Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near, and he said to them, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life, For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. And I love how Joseph sums it up. Then he says, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. You see what God is doing here? God used what the brothers had meant for evil. Think about this. He used what those brothers had meant for evil for their own good. He turned it around for their good, to save their lives, to keep them alive in famine. Verse 16 tells us that it was God who summoned a famine on the land. So even the weather, even so-called acts of nature, rain and drought, they are described as God's servants at his beck and call, to come and do as he pleases at his command. So, beloved, why are we so slow to trust the infinite, holy, loving God? His ways may seem strange. His ways may be hard, but they are holy. And they are infinitely wise, and he is doing something in every detail, even the most painful ones, to be faithful to his promise and to his people, to be faithful to you if you bow before him as the Lord your God and come to him through the life and death and resurrection of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Our third section is verses 26 through 38. And here we see God's sovereign deliverance. His sovereign deliverance. In this section, we remember God's wondrous works through Moses. Through the Exodus, God delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. And how did God deliver his people? Was it through a multitude of the heavenly hosts, which he could have done? Was it through a powerful army, a multitude of soldiers? No. It was through darkness and frogs and flies and hail and locusts and death. No armies, no weapons. The people woke up one morning and all their firstborn were dead. Just like that. God has no need of powerful hosts to destroy the wicked. He can do this whenever and however he pleases. Do you understand that? He has no need of anyone or anything to stop or destroy the wicked. He can do it whenever, however he pleases. One pastor said this in regards to this section: how atrocious, how foolish is human wickedness to array itself against the power of him who can make the sun as black as midnight and open vast magazines of plagues to scourge and waste and desolate a land and torment its inhabitants until life is a burden. If one judgment will not affect God's purposes, he will send 10. When he chooses, all nature makes war upon them. This is God's sovereign deliverance. And look at verse 38. What does it say at the end of this section? Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. And one pastor said, the Lord can make bloody persecutors of his people. That's the Egyptians, the ones who had held his people in slavery. The Lord can make bloody persecutors of his people to cease from their persecutions and to contribute to their deliverance. Amen? Is that not what happened? God's sovereign deliverance. He made the persecutors stop and contribute to the freedom of his people. That's exactly what happened here. And if Moses and the Israelites had good cause to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt, how much more do we, you and I, the people of God today, how much more cause do we have to give thanks to the Lord, to praise Him for the redemption that we have by the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ? Well, the fourth section, verses 39 through 42, we see God's sovereign provision. Sovereign provision. Isn't it interesting, as we look at this section, that as this psalm is remembering the wondrous works of the Lord, we are told that God remembered His holy promise? We're commanded to remember, we're remembering, and now we're told God remembers. God remembered His promise. Not only His promise, but He remembered His people. And He provided for His people in the wilderness in miraculous ways, but ways that were not hard for Him at all. Not hard. I wonder if any of you have gotten sunburned this summer. Probably many of you have, whether it was at the beach or some of our youth spent all day yesterday down at the River Trail in Marietta. Some of them came home with sunburn. Imagine being in the desert with no sunscreen, no shade for years. How will you be protected? The psalm tells us God sent a cloud as a covering. He put the clouds in the sky at just the right time, at just the right place to protect His people. But what are you going to eat? Someday you might be asked to be in charge of snacks for VBS. It could be a daunting job. But imagine providing food for millions of people in the desert for year after year. What are you going to feed them? Do you have enough coolers to carry around that food for all that time, for all those people? God provided for His people quail, bread from heaven. But what are you going to drink? Going to bring enough water for those people in the desert? God brought water from a rock. It's not hard for Him to provide for His people. This is His sovereign provision. He provided for His people then, and He provides for His people today. Not just our daily bread, which we do need, but His own Son, Jesus Christ, as the bread of heaven, as the living water. Jesus as the only one who can satisfy our deepest longings and our deepest needs. Well, then the fifth section in this middle point is verses 43 to 45, and we see God's sovereign fulfillment. Sovereign fulfillment. This section rushes ahead now. Moses has been used by God to deliver the people out of Egypt. And now we come to Joshua and the fulfillment of God's promise as the people come into their inheritance. God gives them the land of their enemies. And just as God gave His people Israel the land of the nations as their inheritance, He will give His people today our inheritance. He will be faithful to His promise. So the day is coming when we will no longer be waiting, no longer wandering, but we will be enjoying the fulfillment of God's promise as we live in His presence, free from sin and death and the devil. And His people sing for joy. That's what they do in this psalm, and that is what we will do. We will sing for joy. He keeps His promises. What God speaks with His mouth, His hand will perform. We remember the wondrous works of the Lord. And then finally, we look at the response of God's people, verse 45, the very end of the psalm. The response of God's people is to obey and praise the Lord. This verse, verse 45, comes after 44 verses of remembering and telling the wondrous works the Lord has done in saving His people and faithfully fulfilling His covenant. And verse 45 says, that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Praise the Lord. So we obey and praise the Lord. We've remembered all that He has done. This is all the work of God. It is His doing. The point is clear. We are not saved by our works, by our holiness, by anything that we do. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, Salvation is 100% the work of our gracious, sovereign God. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. We receive it as a gift when we acknowledge our sin and our inability and our need for a Savior. When we receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. God delivered His people first. Then He gave them the law. Then they obey. He delivered us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then He invites us to follow His ways and live in His law. Salvation is not the result of good works. Good works are the result of God's gracious gift of salvation. He has saved us. He has created in us a clean new heart, and so now we love Him. We find Him glorious. We marvel at who He is and what He has done for us, and we want to obey Him. We want to walk in His ways. In the New Testament book of Titus, Paul, the missionary pastor, is proclaiming the grace of God, the wondrous work of salvation. And he says that we, God's people, wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people who are His very own. And then it ends with this phrase, eager to do what is good. Because we've been redeemed by our precious Savior, He now makes us eager to do what is good. Beloved, as you remember who God is and what He has done for you, are you not eager to do what is good? To walk in His ways? Is it our primary concern each day, each moment? I want to remember what God has done for me. I want to thank the Lord for what He has done for me. I want to tell of His wondrous works to anyone and everyone. I want to obey the Lord who made me and loves me and gave Himself for me. Have you said thank you to your God and Savior yet today? If not, I hope you will, not only now, but throughout the rest of the day. Beloved, may we thank and obey the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, with not only our lips, but also our lives as we fully devote ourselves to His service and to His glory in view of His great mercies, in view of all His wondrous works. To God alone be the glory forever and ever. Amen.